Welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. I'm the producer, Caleb Keith, and I'm joined by our hosts, Drs. Rod Rosenblatt, Scott Keith, and Adam Francisco. Follow these great minds as they answer pressing questions about theology, history, and apologetics. This show is brought to you by 1517 The Legacy Project, serving to proclaim the gospel to all people, especially those broken by the church.
Welcome to the Thinking Fellows. I'm producer Caleb, and today we're a man short, so I'm joined
man
by...
Man down.
I'm joined by Dr. Keith and Dr. Rosenblatt. For anybody missing Dr. Francisco's voice, that is my fault with some scheduling errors. But we'll move past that and should still be a good show. Today we're going to talk about the means of grace. So if you guys have been listening the whole time, you'll recall we dedicated an entire episode to grace. And what today is about how God brings that grace, the gift of his gospel, to his people. And so we're talking about means here, Dr. Keith. What do we mean by the word means?
Well, that's interesting. That's actually when it's a weird coincidence that I just talked about this today in my class at the university. And when I ask that question, I often will say to them, what does the word means mean in itself? So if I were to say a means to an end, what am I talking about? And it's anything that I think produces or gets you to what we might say philosophically is the telos, the end, the goal, the thing to which you are trying to attain. And when we talk about this theologically and the means of grace, we're keeping in mind the previous conversation that God sees us as righteous on account of Christ, and that when he views us, he doesn't view us in our sinful state anymore. Instead, he sees us through the lens of Christ. I even do this thing in class where I put my two hands, you know, in a perspective, one in front of the other, showing that when I do that, I can't see the backhand, I'm looking through the front hand. And the question becomes for the Christian, how do I come into that relationship where God now sees me that way? And the answer is always through saving faith, which then begs another question. How do I come into saving faith? How do I get that saving faith? And when we talk about the all-powerful God, creator of heaven and earth, we know that he could bring us into that saving faith, or he could grant us with that saving faith in any way that he wanted to. He could open up the sky above us and with a lightning bolt just shoot that faith into our heart. But we have a God that works through, specifically when we talk about means, he works through people. And then he works through other stuff too. And so when we say the means of grace, we're actually usually talking about the means through which God brings his gospel and the benefits of that gospel, the benefits of Christ to the individual believer, and brings them to saving faith, keeps them in that saving faith, and sustains them unto death in that saving faith. And so when we discuss that, we usually put it in terms of his word. And by word, we're speaking sort of properly of the gospel message, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, capital W of God. And the sacraments, we'll talk about what those are later, but external things, water, bread, wine, connected to his saving word. Again, so you have the power of the word there. And he uses those means to create the relationship with us, to give us saving faith, to sustain us in saving faith, to point us to Christ, to help us to grab hold of the benefits of Christ. So,
yeah, when I was a young catechumen in a pietistic Lutheran framework, I didn't get that at all. I don't think I asked, but I should have. Because as soon as I heard the phrase, I was captured by the image of a spigot. And it grabbed me. It's all I knew as a young kid. Means of grace is spigot and water. That was dead wrong, but we didn't discuss it enough that it got corrected for me. And I think I probably wasn't alone either. Pietistic Lutheranism could have answered that. It wouldn't have been their favorite question, because overall they tended to depress baptism, Lord's Supper, and uplift conversion.
Right.
But they still could have done it.
Yeah.
And I still wish that I would have asked to see what my pastor would have said, because the thing stuck in my brain.
Yeah, when I said this in class today, I said, because my current class, I think there's, out of the 16 people in the room, there are maybe three believers and no Lutherans. Uh-huh. And so today I said, this is one more way where Lutherans will say, hey, if I want to know how I'm saved or how I get saved,
right on.
We're not going to point to you and say, well, you got to somehow dig inside there, muster around in your
find
own,
the day and
own
the hour.
Heart, and find it. We're going to look to something outside of you. And particularly, this outside of you comes to you when other people, preach the word or pour the water, mm-hmm. or give you the bread and the wine, mm-hmm. and you link it to that. You're not linking it to some emotion you had at one point in time, right. but a message that's coming to you on the lips of another. Jim Nestegan, my doctor father, often say that this is where salvation comes to us on the lips of another.
Yeah.
Specifically in that message of the gospel, specifically in that I forgive you in the name of Christ, specifically in that you're yep. baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Luther Take often eat. Said you can't do that for or to yourself.
Right. Right.
That's you can't.
An interesting question. But yeah, no, you can't. You need to hear that outside. And so, In an odd way, this is probably, you know, I don't want to be heterodox here, but in an interesting way, other people too serve that function because they're bringing it.
I don't think you're being heterodox there. The Book of Concord covers the mutual conversation and consolation of the saints.
Yeah, that's yeah. in small call.
As a means of grace. Mm-hmm. So yeah, it's that's a very good way of putting it. It's that stuff, right? We got to be able to hold on to something. It's not, did I eat a burrito this morning? Am I feeling that? Is that my means of grace? How do I know? And God's great because he works through things that we understand.
Yeah. And particularly lowly things.
Yeah, the dirty stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. When I was at Westmont, we came to the section on baptism. And I had 60, 70 evangelicals in the room. And before we got to it, I said, here's what your assignment is. You can use any helps. We didn't have computers yet. We still had typewriters. But you can use any helps, Knaves Topical Bible, any book, anything that'll gather the literal text. And before we start, I want you to find the passages in the New Testament about baptism and read them. And they had a week to do that or so. There was much more time than they really needed, even with helps. But it changed the whole discussion. Right. One of my best students said, somebody's been tampering with my Bible at night and adding verses in.
I didn't know those were there.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, in my mind, it's. I remember being in class with you. I'd been a Lutheran my whole life, and I had a very wonderful catechism. Process and the pastor, I think it's George MacDonald, did an outstanding job. But this category hadn't hit me in the way that I understand it now. I mean, I understood baptism and the Lord's Supper and the gospel, that those were gifts that were given to the church and that they were helpful. But when I literally in class with you came to understand that. If the gospel is the dynamite of salvation, which it is, that it's actually the thing that God uses to create faith. And not only create, it's the thing that God uses to keep me in the faith.
Yep.
Which answers, you know, the next question, why go to church on Sunday?
Yeah.
Right? Is it, if I'm just there to go through the rigmarole every week, it seems like it'd be better to sleep in or to catch up, to binge watch something on Netflix.
Sure.
But if I'm going there and that's where the means are, and not just the means to convert me or to save me originally or so that I be saved, but the means by which he keeps me in his arms. In
right.
When he says that no one will pluck me out of his hand, that's the way that he keeps me there, right, is by hearing that gospel message, by receiving the sacrament, the word of forgiveness connected to it. A couple of years ago when I was still studying under Jim Nestegan, I remember giving him a call in the summer, and we were just shooting the breeze. See how I didn't say a bad word there? We were just shooting the breeze.
Got to keep that iTunes clean rating.
And I said, so what have you been doing? And he said, well, most of the summer when I take my walks, I've been contemplating the words of institution.
Huh.
I said, that's interesting. Huh. He said, yeah. He said, I have never been quite so struck in my life with the idea that this is the body of Christ given for me. This is the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of my sins.
Uh-huh.
And what that means to me as a sinner, as a believer. And I thought, man, I wish I were that profound. That's profound.
Well, you know, there is in our history a sort of a recommendation of meditation. But what our old guys meant by that was on the text of Scripture, just like Jim was doing.
Right.
That's what they meant.
Right. Not meditating on our own feelings or our walk or our righteousness or our victorious Christian life.
No.
Yeah.
And let alone New Age crap.
Right. And when I run into students at Concordia, you know, when you sort of go through this process with them, a lot of them are absolutely new. They've never heard anything like this. I mean, we're not getting they're not catechized very well oftentimes. And so you go through these with them, and it's a process. And, you know, you go from prolegomena to do some apologetic work and start with God and creation. By the time you work into the means of grace, they really are asking, like, okay, so where do you find this God?
Sure. Sure. You know, Phillips, the paraphraser of the New Testament, who for many of us delivered us from the King James Version so that we could read it and understand it substantially, J.B. Phillips one time wrote a book titled Appointment with God.
Mm.
Now, he was English and he was a good paraphraser, but the English don't produce theologians the way we'd like to see them produced. But he was getting to something very, very important. This is an appointment for my good.
Right.
It is for my benefit.
Right.
Again, when I was a child, I had no idea what the first page meant when it said divine service. What did I think? I thought, they think this book's inspired.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Nobody took the time to tell me, no, it's the way they're trying to get it across, and it isn't easy. Think Jesus kneeling down and washing the disciples' feet.
Right.
And they said, holy smokes, no, never. Yeah. We'll wash yours.
Right.
Uh-uh.
God coming to serve us.
Yes. The Sunday morning, it says the divine service. What that means is every single Sunday morning, he will kneel to serve you for your good with what he has to offer, and it'll center on his death.
Right. Yeah, and so that's the same thing that happens in class. You know, it's why are we doing this? Where do we look for him? And then, you do some of the natural theology stuff, and they obviously wonder, well, isn't God everywhere? And my pat answer to them is, you know, God's everywhere. He's in the trees, and he's eating the leaves, but he asks us to look for him where he's promised to be.
Yep.
And he's promised to be in his word. He's promised to be in his sacraments, and he promises to serve us there, so that service then is divine. When we're doing the service of the word, it is divine. When we're doing the service of the sacrament, that is a divine service in that he's coming to serve us there, to wash the feet of miserable sinners with his word, with his sacraments there. Yeah, that's a great way to look at it.
That was an easy one for somebody to have answered when I was a kid, you know, and nobody did.
Yeah, there's a lot of what seem seemingly easy questions that stay unanswered.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's great. That focus on the not us doing is incredibly powerful, and I think very different, right? Because it might even, when you hear means of grace, you might even hear means of how I access or do something. Right?
Absolutely.
And it's not. It is how God brings that to you, the means by which.
Brings you Christ, brings you forgiveness of sins, brings you eternal life, brings you adoption, brings you reconciliation, bring all those crosswords, all of them, and you're coming to receive them again or still or until the end or however you want to say it.
So we've touched on a couple of these. Do we want to get kind of a list going of some of the, just what are the basic ones that are universally accepted within the Christian world as means of grace?
Well, I don't know. I put down on my list to have Rod talk with us a little bit about how evangelicals and charismatics and even encounter some of this, because the interesting conversation here is we're actually telling people to look for God outside of themselves.
Yes.
You know? And I think even within Christianity, that's not a very common message.
No, it really isn't.
I think of a wonderful young lady that used to work for me at the university. She's great. She's a very strong Christian. She and her husband have devoted their lives to ministry. But she always was looking for a word from God to her about whatever. Sometimes about me, sometimes about...
Or his will for her life.
Right. And I think my question was always, well, how do you receive that word?
Right.
Right. And she received it from, she would say she received it from God.
Directly
in some way. And it's not as though I think that can't happen, right? Or that God's incapable of that or anything like that. Of course he's not. Of course that can happen.
Yep.
But I would say... At the end of the day, if I want to know what God's will for my life is in X, Y, or Z activity, or what God's will is, full stop, I'm going to look to his word.
Sure.
And I'm going to look to his word because that's where he's promised the answer is.
Yes.
Right? And the answer is inevitably going to be Christ in his dying office and in his resurrection and his preparing a place for me with the Father. It's going to be there. And that's kind of unique, I think.
Yeah, I do too. And if you look to something like John's Gospel, he often answers questions that weren't being asked or were being asked in a really weird way. And you find lines like, this is the will of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.
Right.
And that's not just one single verse in John. It occurs again and again and again. It may not be the one we'd prefer. As you said earlier, God can do this in manifold ways. He can. The question is, can you have any confidence in those that are not promised scripturally? And the answer finally can be, no. They're going to fail me.
Right.
If I bet on them, it's going to be like a trap door, a hangman's trap door. When I need them the most, they're going to collapse on me.
And furthermore, the answer to the question, what is God's will for me, it always points back to Christ, right? And that may sound like, it may sound repetitive, may sound boring or whatever, but the interesting thing is that the answer is always the promise, too. When the answer is Christ, the promise is always that there's faith there. There's there's the gift of faith. There's the gift of assurance of your faith. There's the gift of salvation. There's, like you said, all those promises, gift of adoption, being brought into the family. Even when it discusses preparing the everlasting place for us, I mean it's all there. And so the question actually gets turned in on itself just a little bit, where when the person is saying, "What's God's will for my life?" and give me a word for that. Well, the word is always going to be Christ.
Yeah, the Bible doesn't answer everything we'd like it to answer, and it's one of the marks of maturity to finally come to terms with that it doesn't. Would I like when I'm young, would I like a blueprint for what would make me the most happy and which would efficiently serve the most number of, and so forth and so forth? And the only honest response to that is maybe that isn't in there.
Well, when we discuss the sufficiency of Scripture, what we say is it's sufficient to tell you everything that you need to know to be saved.
Yeah.
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 You know, it's not sufficient to answer the question of, are there aliens, and many other questions.
Right.
Should I marry Joy or should I marry someone else? That's not in there.
Yep.
What's in there is everything I need to know to be saved, which is why the answer at the end of the day is always Christ,
yes. Right?
Because that's the text from Genesis to Revelation is pointing to Christ and looking to Christ.
Part of the embarrassment of that is that all my questions aren't the one the Bible asks.
Right. And that's exactly it. That's what I meant by coming full circle, right? Yeah. What you'll end up finding out is that you're asking the wrong question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So for the Christian, even one just coming in, one of the points of catechesis is let the Bible give you the questions before it gives you the answers.
Yeah. Right.
Well, and even in that, you find out that, you know, there's some of those, God has given you other ways to answer that question. So your reason, you know, your experiences in life, you know, other people, even conversation with other people, if it is something that's like life-changing, like who should I marry, you know, what car should I drive, or what school should I go to?
Yeah, you're in the field of wisdom.
Yeah.
Right.
And looking to some others to maybe help you because you don't have much.
Right.
That's right, yeah.
Which becomes the other, I mean, gets the other answer. I think it's interesting when we, when Christ is asked what are the greatest of the laws, or what's the greatest law, he gives two. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, which you cannot do of yourself, which you can only do when the Holy Spirit changes your heart of stone to a heart of flesh through the proclamation of the word, as he works through that word and creates that saving faith in you, which wasn't there. And then love your neighbor as yourself, which you cannot do either until that happens. And you still can't do it perfectly.
Yeah. The reformers would say not even close.
Yeah. What happens there is that you get the answer. Rod and I were talking about this before the show when discussing Gene Beath's new book on vocation. What you get there is you get the exhortation to serve your neighbor. Serve your neighbor in vocation, serve your neighbor with the proclamation of the gospel, to serve your neighbor. And so what's God's will comes down to Christ. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And there he is in the person and work of Christ. Doing it for you. And this is how he does it. And love your neighbor as yourself. And there he is doing that for you too.
Yep.
And then exhorting you to live your vocation to the best of your ability, to flee to his cross when you fail, and to serve those people with the gospel.
Yep.
And to flee to the cross again when you fail there too. And in other words, there's the answer. And you get that in the means of grace. I mean, that's why we say that everything we believe, everything we teach, everything we confess is from Scripture alone.
Yeah. The contrast is that almost all of American history we lost. For example, the Lutherans lost the whole South. We were building seminaries brick by brick, while the Wesleyan circuit riders, who owned only a horse, a bedroll, a Bible, and a prayer book, were riding through every single Southern town.
Evangelizing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we were just not involved in that yet, or however you think of it. We lost the whole South. That sort of activity we should learn from.
We should.
We really should. They were doing something that we should have been doing even better, and we weren't doing at all.
That's why I tried to clarify that a little bit. When I say the answer is Christ every time, I'm talking about both directions there, right? Mm-hmm. The answer is the gospel.
Yep.
And where do you find that? You find that in the Word. It is the Word. That's what you go to. You're not looking in the leaves and in the trees. You're not looking in your own heart, especially.
Yeah. But just realize that Wesleyanism is the default after Calvinism was in America, and especially in the megachurch movement, whether the pastor knows it or not. And so what we're talking about, they've, if they've been catechized at all, have called sacramentalism.
Right.
In other words, we're talking something to their ears that is strange immediately.
Right. Right, right, yeah. All right, we're going to take a short break. When we get back, we'll discuss what are those means of grace. We've touched on it a little bit, but as Caleb asked, we'll maybe name a few off.
Great.
Okay.
All right, we are back off of our break, and today we're going to talk about a book that very much ties into the means of grace. It's called The Christian Life, Cross or Glory. It was written by Stephen Hine. Dr. Keith, you're going to talk about that book a little bit today, right?
Yeah, Dr. Hine was a professor of theology at Concordia University, first River Forest, and then Chicago for, what, like 17, 18 years?
Almost two decades, I think.
Yeah, my wife had him as a professor, actually, when she was there. I think she said at least two classes. Loved him. And this book, Cross or Glory, what it does is it provides a... don't know, how would you say it? Maybe an alternate perspective concerning what is the Christian life and how does the Christian engage in that life? You know, what's God's path for me? Just stuff we were just talking about before the break.
Yep.
And what Dr. Hine does in that is he attempts to persuade the reader that the Christian life is about feeding regularly on the gospel.
Yep.
Right? About encountering the gospel in the proclaimed word and in the sacraments, and that when the believer does that, that God promises, and he uses the word here, to have his way with the Christian, and that God actually accomplishes the Christian life in the Christian, for the Christian, and completes it in it and for him. He's not, you know, Dr. Hine discusses the idea that God isn't waiting or requiring us to do anything. He's not looking for us to check off a list, you know, little tick boxes, but that he provides us every blessing, the gifts that he promises in his gospel, and that those gifts not only create faith, sustain faith, but also, as the Augsburg Confession would say, would press us on towards righteousness too.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah. And he really is master of these confessional articles, Steve is. He is. When I first met him in a more liberal seminary and sent him out of it, as I went out of it, he discovered empirically, as I did in class for years and years and years, that the students are just waiting for us to get to this because it's the real stuff. Or it's going to be, they're waiting for eschatology to see what our view of the rapture is.
Right.
And that really is more a commentary on American Christianity than it is on us. How do I make? I don't want to be a theoretician. I just want to know what works, you know? And that's in our DNA.
Right.
And you come to give the answers that we give, and they say, really?
That seems pretty common.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a great read. It's an accessible book. It's not like it's overbearingly long or something like that. It's meant for somebody to pick up and access this and not be intimidated by it. It's on sale on the 1517 website as of recording. That can always change, but it's $12.50 on that website. And as always, it's available on Amazon as well if you have like a Kindle or something like that. And I will post the link to that book in the show notes as usual. But if you like typing it in while you're listening to the show, you can do shop.1517legacy.com, and it's under the general books section. All right, guys, so we're going to move back into the means of grace, and we were talking about a list, perhaps, of commonly accepted means of grace within Christianity, or maybe some ones that are even rejected by some groups and Lutherans would call means of grace.
The phrase isn't even used by most American Christians.
You're kind of unique to Lutheranism here.
Well, yeah. You could maybe say the Episcopals, maybe, but the very phrase isn't something that is common coinage in the American evangelical realm. It just is not. So almost every single time, it drives a person back to, when did I first repent? Did I mean it when I accepted Jesus as my Savior? You're driven back internally because you're never given anything that delivers the goods externally. Those are the only two choices.
Right.
And the American Christian, bless his heart, has only been given internal answers, usually a bad exegesis of Romans 8:16 and 17. You know, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And Wesley screwed that one up first class. So we're answering a question that doesn't get asked much, but they're very interested in how can I succeed in it? How can I succeed in the Christian life? And that's what Hine gets.
Right.
Steve gets that.
When the question of the list comes up to me, I start this class out with a picture of the Wittenberg, or for the German snobs out there, the Wittenberg altarpiece in the Castle Church. This is a radio-ish show, so you can't really see it. But basically, any altarpiece has three panels. Drawing your eye always to the center panel. The Wittenberg piece has three panels across, one underneath, in the center too. And it's kind of cool. If you go to the center one, what you have is you have a picture of Luther in his pulpit preaching to a congregation. You probably, if you've studied the 16th century at all, you might even recognize some of the characters in the congregation. But between Luther and the congregation is Christ crucified. Really signifying that Luther is preaching to the congregation of people, but what is being preached is Christ crucified, right? So it's not just the altarpiece by Cranach is great because it's not even leaving it up to, by Dewar, not leaving it up to our imagination, even what's being preached there. So on the top panels, on the left, you have a picture of a baby being baptized, so... Baptism is part of that means of grace.
So we got preaching or proclamation of the gospel, baptism.
Interesting historical note here for everybody that said that Melanchthon was a lay person. It's always interesting for me to point out that Melanchthon is the one baptizing the baby in the picture. Now, that could just be, you know, artistic preference or whatever. But it's a picture of Melanchthon baptizing a little baby, which will tell you something else about Lutheran theology just by looking at the picture that we're baptizing and that we're baptizing babies. In the middle, the biggest piece on the entire altarpiece is a picture of the Lord's Supper. And it's actually people, it's a sort of a redone Last Supper kind of picture, but again, with historical characters for the 16th century. And on the right is Luther performing confession and absolution. Okay, so when we discuss means of grace, those are confessionally what we usually talk about. They're proclaimed word of Christ in his death, right?
The dying is everything.
The death of Christ for you. Baptism, in other words, water applied with in connection to the Word of God, the Lord's Supper, bread and wine, body and blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of sins, and confession and absolution, usually in terms of, again, what you have in confession and absolution is a proclamation of Christ dying for you. So sometimes put into the proclamation category, sometimes put in the sacramental category. But when we discuss means of grace, that's usually what we're talking about.
So you just brought up an interesting question in my head when you said sacramental category. There's a lot of lap over with what we would say are the sacraments, or what most people would say, because that number changes between different groups and people. But so what's the difference here between a means of grace and a sacrament? What would cause us to call one or leave one out of one category? Or
usually connection of physical stuff. You know, connection of physical stuff for us. I was taught in my catechesis that the sacrament has, we don't, in Lutheranism, we don't number sacraments. Sacrament, for listeners out there that are just new to this, sacraments just from a Latin word means sacred things or sacred stuff that you're doing in the church. When most people are familiar with the sacraments, they're usually familiar with Roman Catholic sacraments, at least knowing that there's seven of them. They usually can't name the seven, but they usually think of Roman Catholic sacraments. Maybe they've seen a priest do last rites on a TV show or something like that. But within Lutheranism, we typically practice two and don't number them ever. Although we say we recognize as sacraments those things which are connected to the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. So the Word of God is connected to it, have a physical element, and retain a promise, right? And the promises of the forgiveness of sins.
So it's basically taking the means of grace categories and adding kind of another specific level here.
Right. So what distinguishes, in my mind, the only thing really distinguishes proclamation as a means of grace from the Lord's Supper as a sacrament is the connection of the physical bread and wine, body and blood of Christ.
Yeah, I think that's fair to our history. If you're talking about sound waves from somebody's mouth to your ears, that's not the same as bread, water, wine.
Yeah. No, yeah.
We were trying to say something like that.
So we're going to, almost philosophical categories is kind of what we're...
I think it's more practical than that, really. I think it's, you know, Luther often pointed people to their baptism as assurance that they were saved.
Boy, did he ever.
Yeah, right? Because you're looking at a particular something that happened to you.
A moment in time. Yeah.
And wasn't internal.
Right. Something that happened to you. You were brought kicking and screaming to the font, yelling your little baby lungs out, and some guy took water in his hand, put it on your head, and at the same time said, you are now a child of God in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Offered to you even though you didn't know what's happening, that forgiveness of sins, but you can point to it and you can say, that's the day I became a child of God, by water and the word. Right. Yeah.
Now the evangelicals are going to have 1,000 questions on this. And I understand that because it's foreign to his system, but let him ask them. To yell back, reply, other verses, contradict, anything, it's all wide open. And the reason the Lutherans have felt pretty confident about this is that they've worked through the verses with a lot of diligence.
Yeah, carefully.
Yeah, yeah. With a high degree of care.
Yeah.
And it's the best we've got is what does the scripture say?
Yeah. So I guess in that light, if you are going to have these conversations, we've talked about some things that are, maybe want to talk about some things that aren't and why they aren't. I mean, I have a small list, something like maybe prayers or singing hymns in church or some other traditions that we practice that are important traditions and important parts of the Christian life, but aren't a means of grace.
Yeah, think of beloved Dallas Willard, the late philosopher, USC. He was my mentor, one of my mentors. And he pointed well-meaning Christians to the disciplines.
Right. The spiritual habits.
Yes. Well-meant.
Right.
Common in, I can't believe it, Southern Baptist seminary circles now. But bright as Dallas was, that was kind of foreign to the Reformation.
Right.
It might be something that you would practice, but there's nowhere where we could find anything like that linked to the particular forgiveness of your sin.
Right. Yeah.
None.
We maintain within Lutheranism, we maintain many of the sort of common rites of the church, and we don't call them means of grace or sacramental for that reason. It's not linked to the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah,
right?
The Babylonian captivity of the church, Luther was taking that on.
Right. Yeah. And so I guess those things that aren't, I would say, you could even think of, if you're unfamiliar, if you're not in a quote-unquote sacramental church of any kind or a traditional church of any kind, it's just those things you've even seen on TV. You know, maybe like confirmation, weddings.
Yes.
We would say marriage isn't a means of grace.
Yes.
Confirmation isn't a means of grace. Now, we marry and we confirm in the Lutheran church, but we don't think that the rite of confirmation necessarily conveys the forgiveness of sins through the promised gospel.
No.
Right? Neither does marriage.
Right.
And so those aren't means of grace, even though those are still rites that we practice.
Yep.
Yeah, so it looks to me, it's like it's determined by the primary function of the act, and the primary function has to be Christ
and
given
the delivery,
to you.
And delivering over the goods, the forgiveness of sins, and that shortens the list from 7 dramatically.
Yeah. Sure does, yeah, dramatically to, you know, 2, and in their 7 lists, they don't even have the proclamation of the gospel.
Right.
So we get to 3 through the proclamation of the gospel for means of grace, and usually 2 for sacraments, because there's really only 2 things there that have a physical stuff connected to them other than that person who's proclaiming the word.
Yeah.
So
if there was just 1 takeaway that you wanted everybody who listened to today's show to be, what would it be?
Do you have anything that will confirm to me that I'm a believer and that Christ has delivered to me the forgiveness of sins? You got anything?
I took communion on Sunday.
Yeah.
I heard the gospel on Sunday.
Yep.
I heard that Christ died for me on Sunday.
Yeah, pastor said, take and eat the body of Christ, given into death for your sin. And he could say rod if he wanted to.
He also said, as a called and ordained servant of the word, I announce the grace unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins.
Evangelicals will climb the wall at that.
I know, but it's a thing. You asked if there's a thing I could point to.
Yeah.
I could point to that. Which is why oftentimes, and in the altar piece too, you get confession and absolution connected to that.
Yeah.
Because there's that point at which somebody else brought the goods to me personally and said, you know you're a schmuck. You know you're a dirty sinner. You know you don't you don't deserve Christ. And I say you're forgiven in
anyway.
His name. Anyway. Yeah. Yeah. So small, I'd like to just end on that. We referenced it at the beginning, the Article 4 from the Small Call articles. You said, Caleb, it's confessional, that the mutual consolation of the brethren. It is. It's in Small Call articles, Article 4 of the Gospel. This is one written by Luther. You know, you really only have three written by Luther in the Book of Concord. You've got the Small Catechism, very, you know, which isn't, it's great.
But it's not very big.
Not very big. You have a large catechism. And then you have the small call articles. So this is part three, article four of the gospel, where Luther says, "We will now return to the gospel, which not merely in one way gives us counsel and aid against sin, for God is superabundantly rich and liberal in his grace and goodness. First, through the spoken word by which the forgiveness of sins is preached." Okay, uh-huh. So means of grace.
Uh-huh.
"By the spoken word by which the forgiveness of sins is preached, he commands to be preached in the whole world, which is the particular office of the gospel." Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So one, you asked what the means of grace were. Secondly, through baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Thirdly, through the holy sacrament of the altar. And then he throws a fourth one in there. And fourthly, through the power of the keys. That would be confession and absolution, as we see the church's command to forgive and retain sins.
Uh-huh.
And also through the mutual, and it's an interesting, through the power of the keys, and then he puts, and also. Uh-huh. Isn't that interesting? Through the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren. And what's going on there is that when Caleb and Rod and my son Joshua and I sit down in a room, and we're in this mutual consolation of the brethren, and we're telling each other's woes, and somebody leans over and puts their hand on their shoulder and says, "You know, Christ has forgiven you for that."
Yeah.
Yeah. "Christ died for you for that."
Yeah.
"And he's taken it on himself."
Yeah.
That's the consolation of the brethren.
Yep.
That's the conversation of the brethren. That's the forgiveness of sins. That's the proclamation of the gospel personally to the individual.
Yep.
That's the means of grace.
Oh, powerful stuff.
It's fantastic. I think it's a good place to end the main part of our show here. It's all back on Christ. Before we let the listeners go, I hope you're still listening. Today I wanted to thank everybody who's been listening at home. If you're listening to this episode, you've been with us for a couple months now probably, or maybe you're just listening for the first time. And that's fantastic. The listeners keep us encouraged. We get so many great emails, Facebook messages sent to us about this show. Rod, you always talk about the amazing response at Christ Holdfast to that show when we were, I think, 3 or 4 episodes old when we went to there. And so this thing has just been a fantastic project over at 1517. And it's a lucky project because it started off as kind of a shot in the dark.
Winging a prayer.
Yeah. And we jumped the thing off. If you listen to the first couple episodes, you remember that the audio quality was shoddy at best. And there's been a learning curve, and it's been great. And one of the things I want to talk about now is we are trying to get to a place where we can start improving more, where we can improve our audio, even that next step, where we can improve our web services so that more people can listen more easily. We're looking to make website improvements, kind of design improvements, and get the show up to that next level so that people like you who are listening can get it to their friends even easier, show it to family members, and there's just less in the way between you and the show.
And that when you show it to them, it doesn't look so hokey badoke.
Yeah, that's right. So they can trust it. So they're not going to steal my information at this sketchy little website, right? And so right now, I front all of that. So I do the website, I do the production, and I'm starting to hit some of my limits as far as my ability to do that. And so we're looking to expand and get some help with the website, get some help getting some more audio upgrades so that the experience can continue to be improved. And we need your help, listeners. We need some budgetary help in the form of donations through 1517. If you guys go to the website there, 1517legacy.com, there's a big donate button up in the right-hand corner. And there you can choose small set amounts or choose a custom amount to donate. And you can designate that to the Thinking Fellows show or designate it to the general fund at 1517. And what that'll do is that'll help us improve the listening experience. It'll help us improve the web experience so that the show can continue to grow, that it can last longer, so that everything can just continue to progress and stay regular. And by doing that, you know, it's a tax write-off if you get that. And we just would really appreciate your help. I think all the hosts can agree with that. This project has been kind of an amazing surprise for all of us.
It has for me.
And we hope it has been for you, too. So if you're considering doing that, thank you very much. And thank you. Please continue to listen to the show. Our listeners mean a lot to us, and we love your feedback. All right. Great. Thank you.